Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20 this morning and kind of continuing here in this series as we've been talking about almost 2 years now, really going through the Gospel of Matthew together. And I just wanted to mention that, you know, when you read stories like what we're going to read today, you kind of find yourself asking this question, is there more to this than what I'm reading? Is this just a story? Is this just something that happened? And Matthew is recording it in his account of the life of Christ? Or is there something more to it? I never want to be the kind of pastor that reads into the Bible. Okay, I mean, I understand that my job is to expound on Scripture, to bring out from Scripture, and never to read into Scripture or try to make something out of what it's not. And so I don't want to be guilty of that. But on the other hand, I don't ever want us to miss, you know, what it is that God may be teaching us spiritually, what it is that He may be instructing us, because the Apostle Paul said in one of his letters to the church at Corinth that the things that happened, and he's talking about the Old Testament, okay? He's talking about the things that happened in the Old Testament, and he said, these things that happened and are written down were written for our instruction. They were written as examples to us. And so in that sense, there's always something that we can learn from Scripture, even though this story is just a typical story of something that happened in the life of Jesus. Let me read it to you in Matthew 20. I'm going to start in verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. And I like this part. They followed him. They followed him. There's one thing I'm pretty sure about, and that is that physical blindness in the Bible is a type of spiritual blindness that we all have at some point. I believe that we are born into this world spiritually blind. And what I mean by that is we have absolutely no idea what is going on. We have no concept of what sin is, or what sin has done to us, until someone opens our eyes and helps us to understand the gospel, we remain in that spiritual blindness. And so I think Scripture teaches us a lot about spiritual blindness through the physical blindness of people we read about in the Bible. And I think that's the case with the story we're going to talk about here today. Because I do think this was just something that happened between Jericho and Jerusalem, but there's something even more important for us to gather from it. And so that's what I want to try to do today. I'll try to talk to you a little bit about how God goes through the process of opening our eyes so that we understand the gospel and so that we receive Christ into our lives and we're saved. And so I want to do that this morning by talking about three steps. And I'm always a little reluctant, you know, when I give you three steps, because I don't want you to think that life can be so simple as reduced to three steps. You know, here's five steps to a happy home, you know, or here's three steps to how to be saved. So I don't ever want you to get the idea that if I just do this, this, and this, then this will be the result, okay? Because God didn't work that way. But I do think there are some steps that occur and occurred in each of us here today that are enlightened, if you will, and have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think these steps occurred, and they will occur for someone here today who may have not yet received Christ, whose eyes have not yet been opened, okay? So the first step that I think happens is the initial desire to be saved. Now, again, that's a church term, but I think most of us in this room understand it. When I talk about being saved, I think that most people in this room growing up in this area have probably come to understand that means accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. However, in other parts of the world, it may not be as understood. And so perhaps we could say it something like this. It's that initial desire to understand that something in life is just not right. There's something missing. There's something empty in me as a result of the life I've been living. And that's that kind of initial prompting that a person has that just recognizes that something's not right. You know, this is not the life I thought I was going to have. This is not the path that I was going to take. There's something not quite right. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, wrote about a hole. He described it like this. He said, God has placed eternity in our hearts. And I think that just means that there's something about every person that God created with a hole that only God can fill. We call it a God-sized hole. In other words, the only thing that's going to fit it and the only thing that's going to fill it is the one who put it there. And so that just means that God created us, in other words, with a hole that only He can fill. Now, it doesn't keep us from trying to fill it with other things, because most of us have. We've tried this and we've tried that and we've gone here and we've gone there and none of that seems to work. And so it's just that initial understanding that something is not quite the way it's supposed to be, okay? That's what I'm talking about. That's step one. And so in this story, in this narrative that we read, I want to point out three things to you. First of all, I want you to notice that they were sitting by the roadside and they had a common problem. They were both blind. Now, I suppose the reason they were there is because this was a heavily trafficked road that led from Jericho to Jerusalem. And we'll get into that next week as we come into chapter 21 and we talk about the triumphant entry when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And remember, I talked about this 2 weeks ago. That's where he knew he was headed. That was his destiny from the very beginning. Jesus knew he was going to Jerusalem to be mocked, to be crucified, and to rise from the dead. And so we'll get into that a lot more next week. I suppose that these men were there because they knew that a lot of people are going to be coming up and down this road. It's a good place to get help, good place to, you know, get somebody to help me financially, to get an alm or, you know, some kind of support. I'm supposing that's why they were there, but they were together. And I just want you to understand that all of us at some point in our life were just like these two men. We were desperate. We were without hope. And we were blind. Blind to the fact that we even needed to be saved. Blind to the fact that we had done anything wrong and that our relationship with God what was not what it was supposed to be. You try to tell the average person today that you know that they are born an enemy of God, and they'll probably take exception to that. They just don't understand that. They don't realize that. And so there's that initial prompting, if you will. That's kind of in step one. The second thing I notice about them is that they heard about Jesus. Now, how did they hear about Jesus? We don't know. I mean, perhaps there have been people coming up and down that road that had been talking about Jesus, or perhaps from their childhood, they had heard about Messiah and they had heard of the great things that Jesus had been doing. And so they were interested. They heard about Jesus. I know this. I know that every Sunday I'm preaching to an audience of people who have some knowledge about Jesus. It's hard to not. Living in the South, right? I mean, it's just hard not to have some exposure, some understanding about Jesus. But unfortunately, that's not enough. The third thing that I notice about these men is that they believe that he is the Messiah. Now, let's unpack that for a moment. What that means is they understood, or at least they were aware of the fact that God had prophesied in the Old Testament that he was going to send Messiah, and that Messiah would come through the lineage of David, and one day he would sit on David's throne. I'm going to get into that a whole lot more when we get to chapter 24, so just kind of hold your hat, all right? But what I'm saying is that they had some knowledge of Jesus, and now they've got some kind of understanding that he may very well be the Messiah. But watch this. Believing in Jesus is not the same thing as believing Jesus. Believing that he exists is not enough to embrace him and to receive him. Many people believe in the historical Jesus. I mean, even Josephus, who wasn't a Christian, a writer in the first century and after, wrote about the historical Jesus. And so it's undeniable that there was a Jesus. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but don't yet have faith in Jesus. I want to show you a passage in Romans chapter 10. And if you're familiar with what we call the Roman road to salvation, some of you have probably used that in your personal evangelism, you know, when you've talked to people about the Lord, you'll notice that Romans chapter 10 is kind of the end of the Roman road. It's where Paul lays out with just such clarity, you know, what it means to be saved and how it is that you can be saved. So listen to this. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 9. It reads, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, in other words, beyond the fact that he's a historical person, beyond the fact that he preached some great sermons, but if you confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And here's the simplest verse in all of Scripture on how to be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. And so that's what we're talking about. Step one, that initial prompting or leading from the Holy Spirit that is kind of pointing you toward discontent, that says there's got to be something more. I felt that way as a young man of about 18. I felt that way. Something was prompting me, leading me, and moving me toward Christ because everything else I had done had not fulfilled what I was looking for. That's step one. If you're in that place, if you're here today and you're in step one, I want to encourage you, don't put off, don't delay, don't deny that God is leading you, because it's so important that you respond to him when he leads you, okay? The second step that I see in this story is God sends a witness. God sends someone to help us understand our condition. And in this case, that person was Jesus, who was walking down the road and saw these two men, and Jesus began to open their eyes. So God sends a witness, and that's so important to all of this. The first step, I realize that something's missing, and now God sends someone to help me understand what it is that's missing. All right, let me show you this verse. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter, if you're not familiar with it, on faith. Some have referred to it as the Hall of Faith, right? You know, you have the Hall of Fame, and this is the Hall of Faith, where God lists all of these people who lived a life of faith. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he says this. He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Watch this. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, those who seek after him. I mean, that just kind of sums it up, that God honors our faith, the faith that is seeking after him. But here's something that I want you to write down. I think this is so important because salvation is more about God seeking us than our seeking him. I get it. I mean, I understand it, that there is a sense in which we have become discontent with life or whatever, and it's leading us to look in a certain direction. But that doesn't happen outside of the Spirit's work and the Spirit drawing us. Here's the way I would put it. I didn't write this on the screen for you, but you could write it down. Salvation is when a seeking Savior meets a seeking sinner. Think about it that way. When a seeking Savior meets with a seeking sinner, there will always produce salvation. I remind you that that is why Jesus came. Luke, in his account of the gospel, kind of sums it up like this. He says, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came on a rescue mission, ladies and gentlemen. He came looking for us. Adam didn't look for him. Adam hid from him. But it was God who came looking for Adam. And I believe that is the case even today. It is God who came on a rescue mission to seek after us. And that's how salvation occurs. Now, here's my message. Some of you in this room who are believers may be someone else's step two. God will use you to help open someone else's eyes to understand their need for Christ. And that to me is one of the greatest blessings and privileges of our life, to be able to share the gospel with someone. You know, in this case, and you could even make the argument that Jesus was on this road that day in order to meet up with these two men. He was there for a reason. He was there for a purpose. It was Jesus who opened their eyes. And in a way, he's still doing that because he uses the gospel. He uses the scripture to help open people's eyes to understand their need for the gospel. And in fact, John wrote it like this in John chapter 1. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So in a way, that's what I'm doing today. I'm sharing with you the gospel in hopes that God will use it to open your eyes, to see the need and the importance to give your life to Christ, to be reconciled back to God through the relationship with his son, Jesus. We may be someone else's step two. Now, I know that for a lot of us, that may sound intimidating. You know, you're like, I'm not equipped for that. I mean, I haven't been trained for that. I wouldn't know what to do about that. Well, I just want to encourage you this morning. First of all, you ought to equip yourself and you ought to train yourself. Peter says in the book of 1 Peter to be ready always to give an answer to someone who asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. And so I think scripture exhorts us to be prepared, to be better prepared, to be able to explain the gospel when, you know, we get that opportunity. And so I think that's important. And I would tell you, by the way, a little commercial here, starting Wednesday night on August the 19th, I'm going to be leading an adult class here, part of our Fellowship Bible Institute. I'm going to be leading a class on the Old Testament, and I'm just going to kind of give you a survey of the Old Testament. And I think it's going to be great. And maybe you'd like to know more about the Old Testament, you know, how it fits with the New Testament. I'm going to be talking about that. And so there are opportunities where we can equip ourselves, where we can be better equipped to be able to help someone else have their eyes opened so they can understand the gospel. And look, I want you to understand you and I do not have the power to save anyone. If I had the power to save someone, I would save everybody. I would. But I don't have the power to save everyone. The only person who can save someone is Jesus. He is the only one who can save another person. But while I do not have the power to save anyone, I do have the responsibility to share the gospel with everyone. Everyone that I can, every opportunity that I can, I have the privilege to share the gospel. I want to show you a verse over in Romans chapter 8, because I think in a lot of ways, this verse can help us kind of take the pressure off, if you will. Kind of take the pressure off of us as far as the results are concerned. All right, in Romans 8, I'm going to put verse 30 on the screen. It reads this way. It says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I know when I read the word predestination, I get all kinds of different responses. Probably just two. Some people get excited and some people get mad. I mean, let's just be honest. Because of the way we interpret the word predestined. Somebody asks, who are the predestined? The ones who believe in Jesus. Who are the ones who believe in Jesus? The ones who are predestined to believe in Jesus. Explain that. I can't. I mean, I've tried everything I can to understand that in my head. How in the world that can happen? How do you balance the idea that we have a free will and yet God has a sovereign will? How do you balance those two? And the truth is, I can't, but he can. And I have to trust him with that. And what I've discovered is that while I don't have the power to save anyone, I do have the responsibility to explain it to everyone. And so that every person that God allows me to share the gospel with, I need to share it with them in hopes that God will open their eyes to understand. Hey, here's a good example of that. In the book of Acts, we read about a man by the name of Philip. And Philip was experiencing a great revival. He was a part of a great movement of God. And God just all of a sudden takes Philip out of that and he puts him on a road. And he's standing on this road and here comes this chariot driven by a eunuch. And he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And you'll see this when if you come to the Old Testament survey, I'll point this out to you. Isaiah is a very, very difficult book to interpret because it seems like Isaiah is talking about two different people. It seems like he's talking about a man who's going to suffer. He's also talking about a man who's going to reign. We now know Isaiah was talking about Jesus, who came the first time to suffer, will come the second time to reign. And so as he's reading this, Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And I love this because scripture says that Philip joined himself to the eunuch. In other words, he got up in the chariot and he opened up the scriptures, the same scriptures that he was reading. And watch this. He preached to him Jesus. He preached to him Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. That's the privilege we have as believers to be step two, tell people understand their condition, that we are lost. We're not losing. We're lost. And without a Savior, we could never be saved. And we have the privilege, we have the opportunity as followers of Christ to be that step to help people understand that. I think that's a tremendous privilege. All right, step three. We've talked about the fact that there's this initial prompting that led this person to want to seek something. And then God sends a witness to open their eyes. And watch this. The third step is the surrender of your life to him, to surrender your life to Christ. That's the third step. A lot of us in this room have taken that third step. A lot of us in this room have accepted Christ as our Savior, and we've been born again, and we have now surrendered our life to follow Him. That's what I read. The very last verse I read to you says that they recovered their sight and followed Him. I love that because for me, being a believer is more than just believing in Jesus. It's becoming a follower of Jesus. That's step three. Once you have had your eyes opened and you've given your life to Christ, now it becomes our responsibility to be part of the work that God is doing. So you can write this down. If I believe the teachings of Jesus and my eyes have been opened, then I need to join Him in the effort to reach the world with the good news. How many of you agree with that statement? That's it. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's step three, where I'm now becoming part of this process, living by the principles and standards that Jesus set as an example for us, and then doing my best to help build the kingdom that He's building, to be part of the kingdom that He's building. A lot of you did that this past week. You participated in Vacation Bible School, and you participated in the lives of those little children. Over 30 children were counseled this past week about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That wouldn't have happened without your effort this past week. So that's a good thing. Everything we do as a church is just trying to participate in the work that God is doing. We're joining Him in His work and supporting the work that He is doing. Paul talked about the fact that we have been reconciled to God, okay? We understand that Christ has reconciled us back to God. And now He's given us, he says, the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means that I now join Him in helping others to understand how it's possible to be reconciled to a holy God. So I just want to challenge you this morning. Are you participating in step three? You know, are you involved in being part of the kingdom work that God is doing? It's more than being a believer. We're talking about being a follower. I hear people, you know, every once in a while use a term like, well, why don't you try Jesus? Look, you try a recipe. You try a new church. You better not, but you try a new church. You try a new diet. You don't try Jesus. You trust Jesus. You trust Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus. You follow Jesus wherever He leads. You follow Jesus. That's what it means. It means more than just being a believer. It means being a follower. And that's kind of the last thing that I wanted to draw to your attention this morning. So in closing, I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you a passage that I know I've read before, but just don't think you can ever tire of this passage because it really explains to me what it means to be a follower. Paul said it like this. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, watch this, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Here's why. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So this morning, it really comes down to that. Where are you in those steps? Are you in step one? Are you that person that God is initially beginning to help understand that there's more to this life than what you've been living? That there's more to it than what you've been experiencing? Is your life empty because you've tried to fill that hole with things that don't fit? Are you step two? Are you willing to be step two? Are you willing to walk out these doors today and be available to someone who might have a question? And could you be the person to help them understand where God is leading them? And are you in step three where you're engaged and involved and personally helping, following Jesus, you know, being part of what He's doing and involved in the work that He's doing? Bow your heads with me, would you? I want to ask you to do something this morning. I don't do this very often, but I want to ask you to do this today. Would you just close your eyes while you're sitting there? And please, let's just not look around. The only reason I'm going to look around is because I want to pray for people. First thing I want to ask you this morning is if you're here and you're in that first step, for whatever reason, you know, whatever reason you have yet to come to faith in Christ, you've been interested, something's telling you, pointing you, drawing you, but you've yet to fully give your life to Christ. If you'd be honest enough this morning, would you just raise up your hand and then put it down again? If that's you today, yeah, God bless you. Anyone else? Would just be honest and say, you know, Pastor, I've been coming for a while and been trying to listen and learn, but I haven't yet. I don't know why, but I haven't yet. Anybody this morning? Yes, God bless you. And if you're here today and you could honestly say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I gave my life to Christ some time ago, but for whatever reason, I'm just not engaged like I should be. I'm not using my talents and gifts, and not following Jesus the way I ought to. Would you be honest enough? Nobody's looking. Would you just raise your hand and then you can put it back down again? God bless you. Yeah. Yeah, I see those. I see those hands. God bless you. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the simplicity of your word. I mean, stories like this really put it in perspective. I know we can get so deep sometimes into our study, and we should, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's been sitting there right in front of us all this time. We're born spiritually separated from you because of our sin nature. And God, until somebody makes us aware of that, helps us to understand that, that's the only road we know. But I thank you. I'm so grateful that, Lord, in my life, there was someone who came along and opened the gospel up to me and helped me understand it. So grateful for that. That eye-opening experience helped me realize that going to church wasn't enough. Getting baptized wasn't enough. Even trying my best to be a good person wasn't enough. But it was only until I gave my life to Jesus. So I want to thank you for that. And I want to thank you that through these years, you've now allowed me to be that person for others, that I get the opportunity to help others understand the simplicity of the gospel. And then, Father, I just pray for all of us today. We want to be involved. We do. We want to be more than a believer. We want to be followers who live by the standards that you've set for us. We want to be involved in the kingdom that you're building. Be part of that through this ministry at Fellowship. So I pray that you will continue to raise up laborers and people to help us with this work. Thank you for all that you've been doing, all that you're going to do. We just want to give you thanks and praise for that as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.